The world is full of unsung heroes. Like that 12-year-old, 82-pound boy named Mark Gilbert. Maybe you read about him. He's a school crossing guard on Chicago's South Side. And while he was on duty one day, he saw a man dragging an 11-year-old girl to his car by her hair. He chased the man and he kicked him in the groin and he grabbed the girl and ran, getting hit in the back with a brick thrown by the would-be kidnapper. He saved her life. He said he was no hero, and he was embarrassed at all the attention he received. He just did what he had to do. 12-year-old kid. Unsung heroes. Or that 14-year-old girl, maybe you read of her, Karen Hartsock of Castlewood, Virginia, who awoke in the dawn hours to desperate shouts of fire from below. She leaped from her bed and began yelling for the younger members of the family. Her 11-year-old sister stumbled from the bedroom, and she grabbed her and wrapped her arms around her and pulled her down the fiery stairway to her invalid father, who was waiting below. And then she fought her way back up the stairway, crying out to the Lord for help as she went, and found her 9-year-old brother Johnny, who was crippled by cerebral palsy. And with explosions rocking the house and flames leaping to the ceiling, and heavy pieces of burning wallpaper falling on her head and her shoulders, she wrapped Johnny in a blanket and carried him down the stairs to safety, suffering second and third degree burns over her own body, 80% of her body. She lived. The doctor said she was a heroine. Or you remember that man in the Potomac River after the crash of Air Florida Flight 90 back in January of 82? Who every time the helicopter came for a rescue and dropped the ring, he handed it to somebody else. 5 times they came back. 5 times they dropped it. 5 times he handed it to someone else. The 6th time they came back for him and he was gone. He had slipped under the icy waters and drowned. The helicopter pilot said, and I quote, "He is the real hero of this whole thing." Examples could be multiplied of humble, self-denying servants who've given of themselves for the sake of others, some at the risk of their own lives. Did you know that Philippians chapter 2 is a hall of fame of just such people? Everybody mentioned in the chapter falls into that category. The Lord Jesus himself is the supreme example in verses 5 to 11. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, and he did it for us, to bear the condemnation that our sins deserved. There was Paul in verses 18 and 19, or 17 and 18, who was willing for his life to be poured out for the Philippians' benefit. Then there was Timothy in verses 19 to 24, who was the only one Paul could find who had the interests of the Philippians at heart and was willing to make some sacrifices for their good. There's one more example Paul wants to give us. A very common man with uncommon selflessness and uncommon courage. His name is hardly a household word, but his heroics are permanently inscribed in the eternal Word of God. God put his story here for us, folks. We learn by example. It's the best way to learn. Sometimes we learn positively, sometimes negatively, but we learn by example. And that's one of the reasons Paul gave us these examples in Philippians 2. This man enters the story of the biblical story as Paul relates to us his plans for the trial, or for what will follow, his future plans. Timothy is going to be sent to Philippi as soon as Paul knows how the trial will go and whether he will be condemned or acquitted. But this man, Epaphroditus, is going to be sent immediately. And we find out why as his story progresses. Let's meet him. This message this morning is about this man named Epaphroditus, who is revealed to us in Philippians 2, verses 25 to 30. And the first thing we learn about him is that he was a selfless person. A selfless person. That's the best way I can think of to sum up the 5 things Paul calls him in Philippians 2:25. 5 titles Paul gives him. Here they are. Verse 25, "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my needs." 5 things. 5 titles. Arranged in a rising crescendo. Almost like you would hear a presidential candidate being introduced at a political convention. You heard it, you know, they try to build to the culmination and the climax. I introduce to you a faithful husband and father and successful lawyer and former governor and distinguished vice president and next president of the United States. You know how they do that. It's a rising crescendo. That's kind of the way this verse is built. I want you to look at these five titles in ascending order as Paul reveals them to us. The first one is my brother. Epaphroditus, my brother. He was a fellow believer in Jesus Christ, a member of the same spiritual family of which Paul himself was a member, and therefore bound together with the Apostle Paul by a common love they shared for each other. He was a brother in the faith, and that's a good start. Good place to be. I hope you're a brother or a sister in Jesus Christ. I hope you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and your personal Savior from sin, and that you therefore are a spiritual brother or a spiritual sister in Jesus Christ. That you're in the same family the rest of us are in. The family of God. You enter that by faith in Jesus Christ. If you've never put your trust in Him, you've not acknowledged your sin and the fact that you deserve condemnation as a result of your sin, and trusted Christ as the only one who can save you from sin, we hope you'll do that this morning. Please don't put that decision off. It's the most important decision of your life. If you didn't come in a brother or sister in Jesus Christ, we hope you will go out as one, because you can be born again right here and now in this service. My brother. Second, he is my fellow worker. Now, they not only share a common faith and a common love, but they share a common work. They're united together with each other in the ministry of the gospel. Paul had a more prominent and public place in that ministry, and Epaphroditus had a more quiet and inconspicuous place, but they were both one in the task of reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ and strengthening believers in their faith and helping them grow into the likeness of the Savior. They were one in their task. He is my fellow worker. Not only a believer sitting on the sidelines watching things happen, but actively involved in the work of Jesus Christ. I hope you are too. I hope you're not just a fellow believer, you know, a brother or sister, but I hope that you're involved. Not just a spiritual spectator who comes to church week after week and soaks up the truth. As somebody said, sits and soaks and sours. I hope you're not that kind. I hope you're involved, that you're carrying on the ministry, that you're using the gifts God has given you someplace in this local ministry of believers, this assembly of believers. That you're involved in the ministry that God has given us to accomplish. That you are a fellow worker. Not just a believer, but a worker. The third thing Paul calls him, and you can feel the pitch building and the crescendo rising. He calls him my fellow soldier. See, they also share a common enemy and a common courage. They are one in arms. We Christians are not only involved in a great task so that we are fellow workers, but we're involved in a fierce battle. We don't always recognize that or acknowledge it, but it's true. We're at war. Some believers just don't know it. I mean, they're just living their lives, enjoying the comforts of the world and rocking along through life and not ever realizing that there is an enemy who seeks to destroy the testimony of Jesus Christ, and he's assaulting us from every side, and we're in a battle. Epaphroditus understood that. He was not only a tireless worker, he was a courageous warrior against a supernatural foe. He met the requirement. He was a fellow soldier. Although Paul was accused of a crime that could have been a capital offense, he might have lost his life as a result of that accused crime, which he never committed. But Epaphroditus was willing to come to Rome and stand with him and minister to him and face whatever wrath or whatever consequences that would take, endangering his own life, to help this great apostle spread the message of Jesus Christ. He was in the battle, friend. He was at war. And he was unafraid. I hope you have the courage to stand for Christ. I hope when attacks are made, the attacks of the enemy against your faith, you're willing to stand firm and true to him. That you're not one of those chicken-hearted, chicken-livered Christians that as soon as something is said that is a little bit hostile or that ridicules the Christian faith in some way, you zipper up your lip and that's the end of it. You're not going to say anything more. That's why we sang, "Are you a soldier of the cross? A follower of the Lamb? Are you really in the battle? Are you really aware of the fact that we're in a fight? And that day after day, through every means, that faith is going to be attacked in some way or other, and God wants us to stand true to Him, even we face a little ridicule for it?" Epaphroditus was a fellow soldier. He was in the army of the Savior. And his willingness to be a soldier leads to the next point, number four, his assignment as a soldier. Paul calls him your messenger. Your messenger. The word messenger literally means a sent one. It's the word from which we get our English word apostle, and also our English word missionary, because it's the Latin form of apostle from which we get the word missionary. A sent one, an apostle, a missionary. Epaphroditus was all that. He was an apostle not in the technical sense of the 12 or of Paul, but in the widest sense of that term, as an official representative of the church, carrying out an assigned mission. That's what a missionary is, somebody who has a mission. And his first assignment as a missionary was to deliver to the Apostle Paul a gift which the Philippians had gathered for him. Basically, a financial gift that would be used to sustain him and help him through this Roman imprisonment. Because as we mentioned last week, they didn't take care of prisoners very well in Rome. They need other people to help them, pay for their provision and their needs, and minister to them. And Epaphroditus was willing to do that. You can see that that was his main mission if you turn over to chapter 4 and verse 18. "Indeed, I have all and abound. I'm full, having received from Epaphroditus the things which you sent." That's why Epaphroditus went to Rome, to carry that gift and minister to Paul. And he received it. And that wasn't easy. I mean, that wasn't like going down to the airport and getting on a plane flying over to New York or something, you know. Travel in that day was extremely hazardous, and many people lost their lives at the hands of robber bands that filled the mountains, hiding in almost every crevice, or through storms at sea, through craft that were not nearly as good as the ones we have today. Travel was hazardous. You know, the Philippian church didn't know how they were going to get that gift to Paul. I imagine they were gathered together and the collection was taken, and they were so thrilled with what was given and how it would help Paul, but they wondered and they were praying, "How are we going to get this money to Rome?" And just as the other leaders in the church were feeling inclined to ask Epaphroditus, maybe he would go, thinking that he was probably the man, I would imagine Epaphroditus himself felt the prodding of God's Spirit in his heart and stepped forward and said, "I'll go, I'll do it. I'll be the church's missionary to Paul, so that he in turn can be used of God in a more powerful way there in his Roman imprisonment." I hope your heart is open to what the Spirit of God wants to do through you, as Epaphroditus was. I hope that your own personal goals in life are not pounding so loudly and shouting so loudly that it's really drowning out the voice of the Spirit of God through the Word, so that you really can't hear what He wants from your life, what He wants you to do. I hope your heart is open to His guidance and His direction. I'm afraid there's some believers that they know what they want to do. You know, I know what my interests are. I know what my abilities are. I know where I'm going to go and what I'm going to do with my life. And, you know, I'm going to find satisfaction my way. Have you considered what God wants you to do? God may want you to do that. I'm not saying He doesn't. Maybe He wants you to do something. Maybe He wants you to be a missionary, like the Apostle Paul was and like Epaphroditus was. Are you open to that? Is your heart willing? His was. And that leads us to the high point. At least in Paul's mind, it was the high point, because it was so meaningful and precious to him. He was not only a brother and a fellow worker and a fellow soldier and a Philippians messenger, he was a minister to Paul's needs. He didn't only volunteer to carry some money, he gave himself to be a servant to the Apostle Paul. To make that arduous, difficult journey to Rome, to look after Paul's physical needs, to provide his meals, to take care of his clothes, to care for him if he got sick. He became a servant to a jailbird. It's not a very glamorous position, folks. You don't get a lot of recognition in this world for being a servant to a jailbird, but that's what Epaphroditus became. because that's what God wanted him to do. Not a lot of glory, but he viewed it as a spiritual service. That's the word Paul uses here. One who ministered to my need. And it's a word that means spiritual service. And Epaphroditus realized it was just as important to the ongoing of the gospel as preaching an evangelistic message to a great crusade of people. It was a vital part of the ministry of Jesus Christ. He had the mind of Christ, you see. He was willing to do the lowly task, to become a servant. That's what Jesus did, remember? Took the form of a servant, verse 7. Became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now Epaphroditus becomes a servant to Paul. Are you a servant? I hope you're willing to take the menial jobs, the ones that nobody sees or knows about, but are so very important to the welfare of the body. I know some of you are. You don't broadcast it, but it does come to our ears periodically. We hear about it. You visit shut-ins. You take food to people in their times of need. You invite lonely folks into your home for dinner. You repair things for senior citizens who aren't able to do it themselves or afford to have others to do it, pay to have others do it. You pick up disabled people and bring them to church. You're just always doing something for somebody. Nobody else knows about it. But you're just one of those selfless people like Epaphroditus who finds joy in giving of yourself. You have the mind of Christ. You have the mind of Christ. You value other people highly, and you put their benefit and their interests and their well-being before your own. You have true humility and a genuine servant spirit. And others may not know what you do, but God knows. And we want to thank you right now. Even though we may not know who you are or all that is done, we thank you. We thank you for your willingness to minister to the needs of others. And the Church of Jesus Christ would be a great deal stronger today if there were more like you. We appreciate the Epaphrodituses in our congregation. Thank you. But Epaphroditus did not only minister to Paul's needs unselfishly, he also had a deep concern for his fellow believers at Philippi. He was not only a selfless person, but we see secondly in verses 26 to 28, he was a caring person. A caring person. Now we're about to find out why Paul thought it was essential to send Epaphroditus back to Philippi right away. Here we go, verse 26. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. Now sometimes our best laid plans are frustrated, and that's what happened to the Philippians. Well-intentioned plans. To send someone to Rome to minister to Paul and help him in his time of need. The representative they sent got sick. Too sick to be of any help. So their purpose was not fulfilled. And boy, did he ever get sick. I mean, look at verse 27. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. See, if anything, he not only did he not help Paul as much as he went to help him, but he became an added responsibility for Paul. Paul now had to find some believers in Rome to take care of him, provide his needs, nurse him back to health again. And if he had died in Rome, that would have been added sorrow and pain to the distress Paul was already experiencing through his own persecution and through Epaphroditus' sickness. But God was gracious and kind and didn't let him die. You know, just kind of in passing, this is not the major point of this message or of this paragraph in Scripture, but just in passing, I think it is interesting to note that God allowed this sickness. And it lasted for quite a while, evidently. And it brought Epaphroditus to death's door. And I think that's important to understand. You see, Paul had the gift of healing. He exercised it on other occasions. But evidently the gift of healing was not exercised at man's will. It was exercised at God's will. And evidently it was not God's will to heal on this occasion. And Paul did not exercise the gift that God had given him. Evidently God had some important purpose to fulfill through this illness. So he didn't heal it right away. He took his good old time. Now, we know it was not due to sin. A lot of people today say, well, you're sick because your life's not right with God. We know Epaphroditus' sickness was not due to sin. You see over in verse 30, it says, because for the work of Christ he came close to death. Not because he was a sinner, but because he was serving Jesus Christ. So it wasn't because of sin. It wasn't because he or Paul or other believers in Rome lacked faith. I mean, here are some of the godliest people who ever lived in the whole history of the Christian church. Are you going to accuse them of lacking faith and that God didn't heal because they didn't have enough faith? I don't think so. Now, that wasn't the purpose at all. God, the only reason this illness lingered on was because God permitted it to linger on. That's the reason. Why, we do not know. We're not told why. We don't always know why. God doesn't always reveal to us the reason. The only reason we can see from the passage is that it was to demonstrate Epaphroditus' care for other people. God let him get sick near to death so it would be obvious to all that he cared about others more than he cared about himself. It's quite clear in the passage his major concern was not for himself, but for his fellow believers back home in Philippi. See, somehow the word about his illness got back to Philippi, and in verse 26 it said he was distressed that they heard about the illness. Distressed. It's a very strong word. It's the word used of the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And go back and read that occasion, and you'll see how distressed the Lord Jesus was. How he agonized there. So was Epaphroditus. See, he knew they would be concerned about him, and for that reason he longed to see them and assure them that everything was okay. He had recovered. Look at verse 28. Therefore I send him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be the less sorrowful. This is rather amazing. This man was nearly dead, but yet he's more concerned about them than he is about himself. He has the mind of Christ, you see. That's where we started this study back in verse 5, you know, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. It was in Epaphroditus. He had the mind of Christ. He was looking out for their interests above his own. How do we measure up in that area? How do you relate to that? You know, I've known people through my own pastoral ministry that were very much like this. I remember visiting a lady in the hospital who was dying of cancer and suffering excruciating physical pain. And I went to try to cheer her up and pray for her and hopefully, you know, make her feel a little better. She didn't want to talk about her pain. She wouldn't talk about it. She wanted to know how I was. She said I looked tired. She wanted to know if I was taking care of myself. This wasn't my mother, by the way. This was somebody else. She wanted to know if I was taking care of myself. She cared more about me than she did herself. I remember visiting a man who had recently suffered a heart attack. Talked to some of the nurses on my way out, and they told me he was by far the kindest man they'd ever met. He's from Emmanuel Faith, too. This just makes me feel good. He was more interested in their well-being than his own. The nurses would come in, he'd ask them how they were. If he got wind of the fact that one of them was having a problem, every day he'd inquire, how's things going? He prayed for them. He shared the love of the Lord Jesus with them. It just exuded from his life, the love of Christ. That's real lifestyle evangelism, folks. He lived the Lord Jesus in front of them. I know missionaries who wouldn't even come home from the field, although they had terminal illnesses. Doctors said they couldn't be helped, so they said, why should I come home? I mean, I might as well spend my last hours, my last weeks or months, and my last bit of energy here sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with people. It's not going to be any better at home, so I might as well stay here. They just kept on serving the Lord and others joyfully. You've probably known people like that. I've met some of the other kind too, haven't you? People who profess to be Christians, but the nurses in the hospital can't wait till they're discharged or die, whichever the case may be. Oh, they wouldn't say that out loud, but I know they feel that way. They complain about most everything. They make excessive demands. They're rude and inconsiderate of other people around them. They think about nobody but themselves. They talk of little else than their aches and pains and their problems and why things aren't being done better to help them. I hope you're in the first category, like Epaphroditus. I know some of you are. I've seen you under pressure. Your life and your testimony has been a great challenge to me personally. I want you to know that. You've encouraged me. Thank you for having the mind of Christ, for living what you believe. If you're in the second category, it might be better if you didn't tell anybody you're a Christian. I said this a couple weeks ago, and I'll say it again. And don't tell them you're a member, or at least even that you attend Emmanuel Faith Community Church, okay? Please don't tell them. Until the Lord Jesus gets a hold of your life, and you begin to let Him express His character through you. Until you begin to cultivate and develop the mind of Christ. See, your lack of consideration for others, your self-centeredness is an embarrassment to the cause of Christ and to other believers. Let's grow, folks. Let's keep growing. Well, we're seeing an outstanding example of Christ-likeness in this man Epaphroditus. He was a selfless person. He was a caring person. Well, you see finally that he was an honored person in verses 29 and 30. Paul suspected that the Philippians may have been a little disappointed in Epaphroditus. I mean, maybe they didn't catch the fact that he was concerned about them, and they started thinking, hey, he's coming home and he hasn't fulfilled his mission. He didn't stay and help the Apostle Paul. He's a quitter. They probably, some of them anyway, you know, some of the critical ones in the church of Philippi probably would have complained a little and criticized a little. But Paul wants them to know that on the contrary, Epaphroditus deserves a hero's welcome. Look at verse 29. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, in honor. Recognize their value. And I'm confident that the Philippians heeded Paul's advice. They thought highly of him, and they would do what he asked them to do. And so there's no doubt in my mind, they gave Epaphroditus a hero's welcome. He deserved it. He was one. I mean, the Lord Jesus gets all the glory, but there's nothing wrong biblically with honoring a servant of the Lord Jesus. Nothing at all wrong with it. I think sometimes we get that confused in our minds. And Paul is encouraging them to honor him. He deserved it. Oh, we shouldn't revere people like this or worship them or put them up on pedestals or deny their weaknesses or pretend that they're somehow superhuman. But we should value them and respect them and honor them and listen to them because they've earned the right to be heard through their dedication and self-sacrifice and their humble servant's attitude. They have earned the right to be heard. But don't miss Paul's final statement about why Epaphroditus deserved to be honored in verse 30. Because for the work of Christ he came close to death, risking his life to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Not regarding his own life, risking it. That's a gambler's phrase. It was used of gamblers in the world of Paul's day. Interestingly enough, of people who rolled dice for high stakes, for merchants who gambled their own lives in order to make money. They were willing to take hazardous journeys because the risk involved was going to be paid off, they felt, in great profits. So they took the risk. Or fighters exposing themselves to danger in the arena. Paul says Epaphroditus actually gambled with his life when the Philippian church sent him to Rome. He risked his own life. That probably refers to his near-fatal illness, as well as the hazards of travel, as well as the perils of facing the wrath of an emperor who was holding this man prisoner and considering very seriously executing him. The Emperor Nero, who had no kind thoughts about Christians. I mean, he was willing to risk his life for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He did it, Paul says, to make up for what the rest of the Philippians were unable to do. That's not an insult. Just a reason. Not all of them could go to Rome. Not all of them could be there and minister to Paul in this difficult time in his life. But Epaphroditus was willing to go, and it was worth the risk. The work of Jesus Christ is worth risking our lives for. That's the idea in those verses. That's the principle we glean from the scripture here. Now, the people of the world don't understand that. Only Christians can really grasp that truth. I can still remember the editorials in the newspaper and major magazines when I was a student at Dallas Seminary in 1956, when those five keen young men were martyred by the Alca Indians, who whom they were seeking to win to Jesus Christ. What a waste, the editorial said. What were they doing there anyway? They had no business being there. There was the same general reaction over the death of Chet Bitterman and of Paul Carlson and others who have lost their lives in spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. But those people knew the risk before they ever left to reach those people with the gospel. They knew that their lives were in danger. And for that, we honor them, just as we honor our own missionaries who risk dangers to share the good news of God's love and forgiveness in Christ. They deserve to be honored. They're not going to like it when they hear this tape because they don't like to have a fuss made over them. I've had many of them tell me, wish people wouldn't make such a fuss over us. But they deserve to be honored. I'm thinking of Jack and Corky Hook over there in the eastern highlands of Irian Jaya, next to the Papua New Guinea border, where the rebels hide out and come over periodically and make raids on their villages and their villages. I'm thinking of Eric and Debbie Smith over in the Philippines in a hotbed of communist guerrilla activity. I'm thinking of others of our missionaries who've counted the cost and who consider the risk worth taking to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. They deserve to be honored. We don't worship them. We don't put them up on pedestals, but we thank God for them and we express our appreciation to them. How about you? Are you willing to take some risk for the work of Jesus Christ? Is it that important to you to share Jesus Christ with people? I'm not suggesting you take foolish chances or you drive yourself until your health is destroyed or that you neglect your other responsibilities like your family. I'm not suggesting that at all. But are you willing to accept the challenge we get from Epaphroditus' life and put yourself on the line by saying, Lord, I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do, whatever it costs me, even if it means losing my life. If it costs me my life, it will be well worth the risk. And I'll tell you, we're not going to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ until there are a few more people, maybe many more people, who are willing to be like Epaphroditus and take the risk to share the good news with others. Think of the crew of that plane sitting over in Beirut right now. Some of them believers, and they've testified on national news concerning the grace of God sustaining them through that time. Wouldn't it be neat if they led those hijackers to Christ? How about praying for that? Let's pray for their salvation. What a miracle, what a testimony that would be to the power of the gospel. It'd be a miracle. You know it would. But what courage, the risks they take to share the good news of Christ. May I remind you again that for Epaphroditus, the work of Christ was not necessarily preaching or teaching. In his case, it was serving behind the scenes, ministering to Paul's needs. Yet Paul didn't distinguish between what he was doing and what Epaphroditus was doing. It was both the work of Christ. It's amazing. That means cooking a dinner and taking it to somebody in need, a shut-in or someone. Could be the work of Christ. That means cleaning the church building or babysitting for one of the pastors so that he and his wife can be involved in some ministry without it costing them extra money. You know, that could be the work of Christ. Now, those things might involve some risk. Time, energies, money. I don't think you'd be risking your life taking care of preacher's kids. I guess that's possible, but I don't think so. But whatever the risk, the rewards will be well worth the risk. Mary and I have visited mission fields in various parts of the world. And we've seen people have given their lives to build buildings or to balance books or keep generators running or other things like that because those things are necessary for the ongoing of the gospel in that place. They are doing the work of Christ. Some of them are taking some risks to do it. But it's well worth it. They consider it to be well worth the risk. God can use you, whoever you are. If you're willing to step forward and say, yes, by God's grace, I'm willing to take the risk. And the rewards will be enormous. So, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Value other people highly. Put their interests and their well-being before your own, their eternal destiny before your comforts. Be a servant in the humility of the Lord Jesus. It may involve some risks. You may even get hurt. But you will have the satisfaction of knowing that you did the will of God. That's the greatest satisfaction on earth. and you will be honored by him. Now we have to go back to verses 5 to 8. The Lord Jesus took the necessary risks to secure our eternal salvation. We have to remind ourselves that he did the ultimate. He came from heaven's glory to this miserable, sin-scarred earth, and he allowed men to crucify him on a cross where the Father heaped upon him all the guilt and all the penalty that our sins deserved. And he did that because he cared about us. The question is, have you acknowledged that? Have you acknowledged your sin and your need of him as a Savior and opened your heart to him? That's the question. If you haven't done that, we encourage you to do it today. Let's bow our hearts before him. With our heads bowed prayerfully. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you made this decision of putting your trust in him? If you haven't, do it now, will you? Just in the quiet of your own soul, say, Lord, I'm a sinner and I believe Jesus died for my sin. Come into my heart and save me, Lord Jesus. Open your heart to him. Christian, has the Spirit of God pointed out to you some Christ-like trait that maybe we saw in Epaphroditus' life that he wants to develop in you? Would you commit to him right now? Commit your life to him and allow him to develop in you that trait that will make a greater impact on the world for him? Tell him about it right now, will you? Father, use your word, I pray, to minister powerfully to our lives. Deal with us in those parts of our lives right now where we need to be dealt with. Break down all resistance. Bring us to that place of total surrender. For Jesus' sake, amen.